We're going to have our Bible reading now, and it is from Matthew chapter 11, and it's verses 25 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 30. Section's titled, The Father Revealed in the Son. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We ask that the Lord will bless that to our hearts as we seek to gather around it later.
And we've all had days, haven't we, where we feel just done in by whatever it might be. Maybe it's by a long working day, maybe it's by life in general, maybe it's just, you know, we've exerted ourselves more than normal, our energy levels maybe are at rock bottom, we feel like we're running on empty. Some of us might say, well actually Matt, that's every day of the week, it's not just some days, it's not just the odd day, it's every day of the week. For some of us it'll be, that's every Friday because it's the end of the working week and it's a killer, or it's every Sunday because I don't want to go back to work the next day, or whatever it might be. Sometimes though we then get asked to do something extra, something more, something beyond, and we just have to reply like our 3-year-old nephew replied to his gran as he was walking to the park earlier on a couple of weeks ago. They got halfway there, it's not a long distance to the park, about 500 yards, got halfway there walking along and he just said, oh, gran, I just don't have the energy to do this. Now sometimes that's what we feel like, isn't it? I just don't have the energy to do whatever it is. Now last week we heard Jesus give a very clear warning. If you weren't here last week, go back and read the passage, read Matthew 11, 1 to 24. The warning, the particular warning that is abundantly clear is in the last five verses of that. And Jesus urged people who were listening to hear, to actually hear what he was saying and why that mattered. He warned people that they had revelation, they'd seen the miracles, they knew what Jesus was about, and yet they hadn't responded to it. Or at least, they hadn't responded to it positively. They responded to it either by ignoring it or rejecting it. And he said that the right response then was to repent and believe. That the right response to the gospel, to him, to who he was, to what he was doing, to the truth revealed in and by him, was to repent and believe. Jesus has been clearly presented to us by Matthew in the gospel account as the Messiah, as the promised king, as the one who is the true Israel, the one who is the fulfillment of promises, of prophecy, and he's here, he's walking now on the earth in full view of the people of Israel. And now we get kind of the flip side to that warning, we get an invitation, particularly at the end of this little section that we've just read. Jesus clearly invites people to come to him, people who are weary and burdened. And so in verses 25 to 30, we find out really those who are accepted rather than those who are rejected. We find out how it's possible to be accepted given the warning of the previous verses. Now, there's a load in here that we could say it, that we're not going to be able to say it simply for time. But go back, reread over it, think further through it. Use this as an opportunity to go, right, Matt's hopefully given me a basis to understand these verses. I'm going to go away then and think a little bit more about where it goes from there. Now, for ease, for you, hopefully following it through, particularly if you're maybe feeling tired tonight or warm tonight and thinking you might drop off to sleep, we're looking at three things. We're looking at verse 25 to 26. We're going to look at the prayer of Jesus. Very briefly, we'll look at verse 27 where Jesus makes a statement, and then we'll look at the invitation in verses 28 to 30. So first is Jesus' prayer. Says, we hear Jesus, the Son, talking to his Father, and he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, what's brilliant about the opening of that prayer is this, that Jesus addresses God as his Father, but also as the Lord of heaven and earth. And those two things together are a beautiful, important mix, right? If you think about it. As Jesus declares Father, he is showing us something of God's love, of God's care, of a personal, intimate relationship there. Here he is, Father, he speaks. This is not a cold, distant God. It's not somebody who has made us and then said, right, crack on with it, I can't be bothered with you, just, you know, get on with your own thing, I'll stay over here. Jesus says, no, Father, he cries. Here is a God who is a God of love, the God who is cares for his people. But then he says, Lord of heaven and earth, which then gives us the, I don't want to say the flip side as though they're contrary to each other, but gives us another element of who God is, who the Father is. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Here is a God who is sovereign over all things, who is powerful, who has made all things, who rules all things, who sustains all things, who upholds all things. Everything in the known universe. And what is the unknown universe to us, because we haven't grasped it all. But he is the one who made it all, who is in control of it all, who keeps it all going. And so, even at the beginning of this prayer, we've got Jesus saying, Father, I praise you, the Lord of heaven and earth. And those two things matter in the introduction to this prayer, Jesus' opening words in the prayer, because of what comes next. So look what he says. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because what? You've hidden these things, the things we thought about last week, the truth about the Messiah who is to come, the gospel, you've hidden them from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. So pause there for a second. Jesus just made a very explicit, very clear statement. Here is who the Father has hidden it from. Here is who the Father has revealed it to. Now, he also says these things. So we first of all need to know what these things are. Then we need to know who hears it and who doesn't. Who's got it, who hasn't. So what are these things? These things in the context of the passage must be the truth about the kingdom of heaven. The truth about Jesus, the King of the kingdom of heaven. About the Messiah, about how he has come, about what the kingdom looks like, about who it's for, about how you receive it. It's about what Jesus said, it's about what Jesus did, it's about who Jesus is. That's what John needed to know, didn't he? Remember, John said just to his disciples, go and ask him if he really is the Messiah. And Jesus responded, didn't he, with words that echoed prophecies from Isaiah. Well, tell John, the lame can walk, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. So that John would go, ah, yeah, Isaiah prophesied that about the Messiah. And Jesus has done that, so he must be the Messiah. But also he called on the people who had seen and heard him and witnessed his miracles to then respond in repentance and faith. These things must be who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So these things are revealed, hidden and revealed. And remember as well what we also said last week was God doesn't owe revelation to anybody. Nobody on planet Earth at any point in history, past or future, can turn around to God and say, you didn't give me what I deserved. I deserved more. More revelation, more knowledge, more understanding. You should have made me be born when Jesus was walking the earth, and then I would have believed him. No, nobody is owed anything by God. God was nothing to a rebellious people to whom he's given everything, and they've said, right, forget that God, we don't want you. The fact that he reveals anything to anyone, as we said again last week, is an act of sovereign grace and mercy. And that's why Jesus addressing his prayer in this way, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, is so important. Because we see those attributes of God combined together. Care and sovereignty, love and lordship. You can see here that God is in control, but he's also ready and willing to reveal truth to some and allow it to be hidden from others. So then who is it revealed to? Back to that question. Who is it revealed to? Who is it hidden from? So he says it's hidden from the wise and the learned. Now, that doesn't mean, he's saying, anybody who's clever, that's it, forget it. If you're clever, no gospel for you. No revelation to you. Can't be saying that, because actually there are some very clever people who are Christians. Absolutely. If you ever listened to or heard Don Carson speak or read anything by him, I mean, he's got a brain the size of a planet. And some of the stuff he writes, you think, what on earth are you talking about, Don? But he loves Jesus. And he has he's a clever bloke. He knows and loves the gospel. So what does Jesus say when he says these are hidden from the wise and the learned? I think here it's the wise and the learned. It's those who think they've got it. Who think they can do it on their own. I think what he's getting at is, this is hidden from people who are self-sufficient. Those who think, you know what? I can get to God by myself. I can understand God on my own. I'm not, as Jesus describes, lost or lifeless or hopeless or helpless without God's intervention. I don't need God's intervention. I can do this on my own. I've got it, thanks. You might well think they can simply use their brains to understand and work everything out, but that isn't the bottom line. The bottom line is that this truth about Jesus, this truth about the kingdom of heaven, who he is hidden from the people who think they've got it sorted, because they're not looking for it. They don't think they need Jesus. So when they hear, you need to repent and believe, you can't be good enough to get to God, they think, yeah, right, whatever, I'm fine. You don't know me. I'll be all right. In reality, in here, wrapped up in this, we've got the idea that pride really is the biggest barrier to being saved, to coming to God. Because if we're proud, we think we can do it by ourselves. We don't think we need anybody else. We certainly don't need God to reveal something to us. You know, we can do it on our own. Thanks. So it's hidden from those who are wise and learned, and those who think on their own they can do it by themselves. They think they can use their brains, their abilities, their talents, their gifts to get to God or understand God or reach God on their own. So then who does Jesus say it's then revealed to? Well, it's revealed to little children. Again, this is not saying therefore you must be young. You must be a child age to get this and understand it. If you don't get it by the time you're 7, 8, 9 years old, you're never going to get it. We know that's not true, don't we? Because we know people who've been saved in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. They aren't young little children anymore. So what is he saying? He's not ruling out older people. He's not saying you have to have less knowledge like a child either. What's the key thing about children that he's wanting to get across here that means it is revealed to them? Children are dependent. They're dependent upon their parents to remind them to do things, to help them to do things. Children, in a sense, have a humility that comes when they can't do stuff. They come and say, "Mom, can you help me tie my shoelaces? Dad, can you help me lift this box? It's too heavy." They ask for help. That is the key here. It is revealed to those who are little children and say, look, I can't do this. I know I can't do this. I know that without God I'm hopeless, lifeless, lost and helpless. I need God. The truth of salvation is revealed to those who humbly admit they cannot do it on their own. The truth of the kingdom of God comes to those who know they need God's intervention. Will simply trust, who will look outwards away from themselves and anything they can do or anything they can be or anything that they have and look entirely to God for the provision that they need. Look entirely to Jesus for forgiveness, for mercy, for rescue, for grace. And the reality is, isn't it, as human beings, we are, at our very core, are more often self-sufficient, aren't we? Or we think we are. We think, I can fix that leaking tap, I don't need to call a plumber. I can fit that extra thing into my already crammed diary, I don't need to delegate it to somebody else. So on, so forth. We think, we can do it, we'll just take it on. I'll take on that as well, I'll take on this as well, I'll take on that. But actually if we apply that self-sufficiency, which, you know, might end up with a bit of a leak under our sink, or might end up with us forgetting something else important because we've crammed our diary. That might not make a huge problem for us in the grand scheme of things. But if we apply that thing of being self-sufficient, of being able to do it on our own, thinking we can manage by ourselves to salvation, then we will miss out on salvation altogether. Because we'll look for answers in the wrong place. We'll think, if I just read enough of the Bible, I'll be okay. If I just study enough theology, I'll be okay. If I just do enough religious activity, I'll be okay. But if we think like that, we're wrong. We cannot devote our entire life to it, make a career out of it, and still not have hidden things revealed to us. You don't have to look very far to those who are potentially theological lecturers in colleges who probably know and can quote way more Bible verses than all of us put together, but do not know Jesus. They think they can get there on their own. If it's not revealed to us by God, it will remain hidden. We've got to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of self-sufficiency. But also we've got to make sure we don't fall into the trap of self-sufficiency in terms of ongoing in the Christian life either. We'll be the exception. We'll commit more to the cause. We'll be more devoted. We will achieve more. But that just isn't the case. There are no exceptions here. Jesus says it is hidden from those who are wise and learned, those who think they've got it all sorted themselves, those who are self-sufficient, and it is revealed to little children, those who realize they cannot do it on their own. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, the stark thing really that Jesus is saying here is stop trying to get to God on your own. Stop trying to save yourself. Instead of being independent, drop the in and be dependent. Be like a child. Don't be like a stroppy teenager who thinks they're a seemingly sorted adult already. Ask the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, for help. And if you already are a Christian, which I imagine is the vast majority, if not all of us sat here present this evening, then we still have to listen up, because self-sufficiency can really slowly but surely sneak into our Christian lives. We think, right, I read the Bible, I'm okay. I prepare sermons, I'm okay. I lead a home group, I'm okay. I'm part of a prayer trip, I'm okay. I serve in a ministry, I'm okay. Somehow those things are what make me sorted and everything will be alright. But we cannot think that just because we do those things, just because those things are in our diaries week by week, that we will automatically be growing in maturity in faith. We don't become like Jesus because we tick those boxes. We have to rely upon Jesus for revelation. We need the Spirit's help to understand God's Word, which is why you'll find every week before we come to the Word of God, in some way, shape or form, a prayer is said for us to have the truth revealed to us by God's Spirit. Hopefully you never hear it prayed anywhere near here that God just give us brains that can just figure out this all ourselves. Because that's not what we need, is it? We've got to be dependent on God. We are always dependent on God as Christians. Whether we've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, we are as dependent on God today as we were then, whether we realize it or not. We might know way more about the Bible. We might know way more about Jesus. We might have served in many more things than we'd ever imagined we would have when we first came to faith. But how much we're dependent on God is exactly the same, or it should be. Because we're always children of God. Always children of God. Even the most mature believer has to remember and accept that they are still a child of God's. And not just remember and accept it, but enjoy it and live it. Enjoy and live in the fact that He is our Father and we are His children, and that is the status we have for all of our lives. And it's the wonderful status, because it means we're dependent on Him, and that's a good thing. Look at how Jesus then closes the prayer in verse 26. So you see the beginning and the end ties two things together. He says, "Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." So Jesus praised the Father for this, that He has hidden it from the wise and learned and revealed it to those who are like little children. And now Jesus says, this is also what has pleased the Father. So both the Son and the Father are happy and take joy in mercifully revealing the truth to those who need it. To those who know they need it. To those who know they aren't owed it. To those who will receive it. And that is a good thing. Father and Son here united together in this joy of revelation to those who need it. Secondly, is the statement, and this is really brief because in many senses it ties to what's gone before, in showing us the relationship of the Father and Son together. There's loads we could have said on this. We could have just taken this and tried to draw all the lines out to what it teaches us about the Trinity and the relationship between the Father and the Son. But again, we don't have time to do that as a topical study. So you want to go away and think about that, and think about particularly how some of these things are things that majorly get expanded in John's Gospel. Go away and do that. It'll be fruitful for you. It'll be an enjoyable time to look at it, but we haven't got time to do that now. But what we can see is that not only are the Father and the Son taking great joy in the fact that those things are hidden and revealed to those who are little children, but there is a unique relationship here between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son know one another perfectly in a way that nobody else does. So that's what it gets at in 27. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. See, the reality is that the Father and the Son and the Spirit would have remained joyfully content for the entirety of time and eternity, even if we hadn't been made. So God didn't need to make us, and he didn't need to make the world at all to be content. Father and Son knew and perfectly enjoyed and loved one another in eternity past, and would have done all the way to eternity future, whether we'd existed or not. But what's mind-blowing is that then we were made, Lord of heaven and earth, made all of us, and now Jesus says he has revealed to those whom he's chosen his Father. So not only is the Father sovereign, but the Son is also sovereign here too, because the Son is the one who chooses to reveal the Father to those who are like little children. God is made known to us then, clearly, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son. The Father is truly revealed in the Son. It's not that we see the Son and somehow there will be some other things about the Father that are different or scary or hidden behind all that. What we see in Jesus, the Son of God, is all that we need to know ultimately about God. There is nothing different in the Father. That's why when Jesus says to the Pharisees that by ignoring him, rejecting his claims, they're actually rejecting the God whom they profess to believe in and worship. Jesus says, you don't have God as your Father because you've rejected me. And they go, what? How could you say that? He can say that because this is true. He can say that because he knows the Father and the Father knows him perfectly, and he perfectly reveals the Father to us. So if they want to believe and say that God is their Father, then they need to believe in Jesus, and they don't. There's nothing in the Father that we cannot see in the Son. Nothing hidden, no dark secrets, no surprises. Which is why then the invitation in verses 28 to 30 is wonderful. We can have no doubt that what Jesus offers here is what God offers to us. It's not going to be revoked by God. Jesus isn't making this offer to us in verses 28 to 30 and then somehow down the line God's going to go, let's pull back that invitation. I've changed my mind. It's not going to change. This wonderful, gracious offer of God comes to us in and through the Son. And these are probably the verses we're familiar with, right? Out of the bit that was read, as Callum read verse 28, you probably thought, I've heard this before. Jesus' words here are maybe quoted quite often or stuck on postcards. Maybe you've made the verse into a picture on your Bible app and sent it to somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that at all. But what we need to see is, well, what does it mean then here in context? What's the purpose of this? Well, this is how Jesus is revealed to people. He invites us in. He is the way, the only way. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is Jesus' call. That is his call to those who are listening, to those who will read this. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Sounds quite straightforward, doesn't it? The weary and the burdened are called to come to Jesus. Those who are weighed down by life's struggles. We know the phrase, don't we? When we see somebody and we say, whew, they look like they're carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. We know what that means, don't we? We might not be able to artistically draw it, because if I tried to draw it, it'd be a stick man, it would look like nothing. But we know what we mean, don't we, when we say that. They look weighed down, burdened. It can be seen in body language. Somebody said this to me last year on reflection. He said, I knew when you walked into the room, you were stressed. That something was weighing heavy on you. And I was thinking to myself, how could you see that? I didn't think it was obvious. But they knew, they could see. Now, apparently it was the way I was carrying my shoulders and my body. They knew there was something up. Jesus is here saying, those who are weighed down, those who are burdened, those who are weary, those who are needy, he says, come. Come to me. Now the reality is we're all needy. Might not like to think it, because we like to be self-sufficient, we don't think we need anybody or anything, but we are all needy people. And you could debate with me whether you're needy physically, financially, practically, whatever. You might think most of those things you've got licked, but we are all needy spiritually. You fight me on that one, but you'll lose, because the Bible's on my side with that, right? We are all needy spiritually. We are all weary and burdened. Now, let's just be very clear, just before we go down a track that we shouldn't go down with this. Jesus isn't promising that if you come to him, life's troubles will magically disappear in a puff of smoke. That's not what he's saying. When he says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest, he isn't saying everything will be easy if you come to me. You will never have any stress. You'll never have any trouble. You'll never have any difficulties. Life will be perfect. That's not what he's saying. That can't be what coming to him and receiving rest means. But also notice that rest is a promise. Come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying, look, if you come to me, I promise I will be what you need. Everything that you need. I will refresh you. I'll provide you with rest. I can and will help. Now, spiritually, what Jesus is saying is, those who are weary and burdened, those who are trying to earn salvation on their own, trying to do enough to get to heaven by themselves, trying to gather enough knowledge to know God enough to think that they're secure, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest from that. Stop trying to do it by yourself and come to me. Jesus will speak later on in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees placing heavy burdens on people's backs. Now the Pharisees loved the law and they delighted in the law, but the way they then taught the law to people placed a heavy burden on their back. It was like everybody who walked past them or heard them speak had a massive bag of sand shoved across their shoulders. And they walked away weary and burdened because the Pharisees took the Old Testament law and then added a whole bunch of other stuff to it and said, you need to do all these other things too. In contrast, Jesus says, come to me, all you weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Why? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now hold on a minute, does that mean then, the Pharisees' demands were a burden on people, they weighed people down, they caused more strife and trouble for them. Jesus then says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does that mean Jesus' demands are less than the Pharisees? No, it can't be, can it? It can't be that Jesus demands a lower level of holiness than the Pharisees. Because the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 verse 20, says this. These are Jesus' words. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So how is Jesus' burden light? How is his yoke easy? It is light and easy because we are being yoked to him. He gives us the righteousness that we need, the righteousness that surpasses the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And then he gives us the strength to live out that righteousness in practice. He gives us the strength to live the way he's called us to live. So Jesus actually, in many senses, demands more from us than the Pharisees did, but he enables that burden to be carried. He gives us the strength to do what he calls us to do. He doesn't just pile things on us and say, go and do it. He says, here's what I'm calling you to do, and here is all that you need to do it. So his yoke is easy and his burden is light. See, coming to Jesus means we can stop trying to be good enough. We can stop trying to think, I need to do X, Y, Z, and then God will look at me and smile. Coming to Jesus means we can stop trying to earn it. Steve gave a spoiler to a film recently, or this morning, or kind of half a spoiler, not really a spoiler. But actually, I'm going to give you a spoiler to a film that's much older, so if you've not seen this yet, in one sense, shame on you, because it's an old film and it's a classic, but hey, if you're not like your type of film, that doesn't matter, I'll ruin it for you anyway. Saving Private Ryan, right? Old film. The gist of the story is in the title. It's about Saving Private Ryan, okay? A group of soldiers are sent to rescue Private Ryan to safety because he's the only surviving son out of a group of brothers. All of the rest of them have died in the war and he's the only one left alive. And so this group of soldiers are committed to go and find him and bring him back to his mom, basically, so he can get home to America. Now, if you remember, in the film, Tom Hanks' character, Captain Miller, as he's dying, having rescued Private Ryan, he says to him, earn this. They're his final words to him as he gets him back to safety. Earn this. In other words, make sure, Private Ryan, that you live your life in such a way that the sacrifice we have made for you to get you home to your mother is enough. Do enough to earn this rescue. And at the end of the film, he jumped forward to find an aging Matt Damon and an aging Private Ryan visiting the grave of Captain Miller and saying, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've done enough. I've brought my family with me here today. I hope I've done enough to honour your sacrifice. Those words, earn this, had obviously weighed so heavily on him that during the whole of his life, they'd rung in his ears. See, I think we often fall into that way of thinking when it comes to salvation, both in terms of getting it and in terms of keeping it. We think, I've got to do enough religious stuff, tick enough religious boxes, get enough sorted out in order to come to God or stay with God. I've got to earn it. God's given it to me, but I've got to earn it. And if I don't earn it, it might be gone. But that isn't what Jesus promises, is it? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. To me, that doesn't sound like the way we often think. We think, come to me, all you are sorted. That's not what Jesus says, is it? Jesus doesn't say, come to me when you're sorted. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who are good enough. Or come to me, all you nice, religious, respectable types. Or come to me, all of you who've got no mental health problems, no history of drink or drug abuse. You have conquered all your sins. You have got respectable families and well-behaved kids and nice jobs and steady marriages. Come to me, all of you. That's not what he says, is it? That isn't what he says. Come to me. What is the criteria for coming to Jesus? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Jesus invites people to him who are weak and needy and desperate as we are. Jesus says, come to me. When we try to do something to earn it, we are not believing Jesus' words here. We're replacing weary and burdened with something else. When we try to explain it away or caveat it, we're making Jesus out to be a liar. How often have we thought before or after becoming a Christian, I can't come to Jesus because I've done too much wrong? How often have we been burdened with guilt and felt we couldn't pray or we shouldn't sing in a church service because it'd be hypocritical? Can't possibly tell anybody else our struggles because they'll be horrified. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Not because our behaviour doesn't matter, but because he's the one who takes away our guilt and our shame. He's the one who's paid the price for all our sins. He is the one who has died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. He's the one who's borne the wrath that we deserve for our sin. He's the one who has endured our judgment. And therefore, no one and nothing can hold our sin against us in God's sight. No one and nothing will be able to turn around to God and say, you know what, Joe Bloggs in that church over there, he doesn't deserve to be there. Look at all that stuff he's done. God will say, I know he doesn't deserve to be there, but I've said he does because I've saved him in Jesus. So get rid of your accusations. Not ourselves, not other believers, not even Satan himself can do that. Because God has declared that we are forgiven. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. But then Jesus also says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It is a call then to come to him and be united with him, a call to follow him, a call to be a disciple, to have Jesus as our teacher, as our master, a call to listen to him and then be obedient to him. And he says, in doing so, we will find rest for our souls. Eternal life is ours in him. Freedom from guilt now and freedom from guilt forevermore. Freedom from trying to be good enough now and never reaching our own standards, never mind anybody else's. Freedom from that now and forevermore. And the wonderful thing here is that Jesus invites us to be confident that his call is worth it and that his promises are true because of who he is. So what is the call then based in? Look at how Jesus describes himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and humble in heart. See, Jesus said, look, at my very core, at the very essence of who I am gentle and humble in heart. Maybe not what we expect to hear. Maybe it is what you expect to hear. If you've read the book Gentle and Lowly at some point in the last year or two since it came out, you might have read it and go, yeah, I knew you were going to say that, Matt, because I read that in that book. If you've not read it, get a copy. I think 10 of those do a deal where you can either buy one, get one free, or you can buy one and get it half price, so you can read it with somebody else. You can go and look it up. It's definitely on sale. I double-checked that it was still there before the service, or at the beginning. See, there is no harshness in Jesus. I'm gentle and humble in heart. Jesus is not standing there waiting for us to trip up so that he can go, oh, come on. He's not standing there so that he can criticize or cast us off. Right, there we go. I knew that was coming. See you later. He is gentle. He is our great high priest who is sympathetic. He knows our struggles. There are no overbearing demands from Jesus. He's not got a whip in his hand ready to strike us to keep going. Yes, we have to deny ourselves, absolutely. Yes, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Yes, Jesus absolutely doesn't want half-hearted commitment for us. He demands wholehearted, all of life devotion. But the key is when we fail, and we will fail in that, we do it all the time, he helps us, and he lifts us up from that, and he dusts us off and says, let's go again. And when the next fall is a step later, he doesn't go, oh, come on, man. He lifts us up. He helps us. He dusts us off. Because he loves us and wants what is best for us and has committed himself to us. He will do everything to keep us going. He calls us back to him when we've wandered off. And he ultimately will not let us go. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Surely reading those words from Jesus, knowing that that is who he is and what he is like, surely we've got to get it into our heads that if that is what he is like, when we stumble, instead of running away and hiding, we should want to come to him. Because we know we've stumbled, we know we're burdened, we know we're needy, we know we're weary. But our tendency is, isn't it, to go away from Jesus. But these words should encourage us to come to him. To come to him and confess our sins. Because he is gentle and humble in heart. And when we come to him, we'll find rest for our souls. Surely too, these words should help us to stop beating ourselves up. Or worrying about what other people think or expect of us. We should say, actually, what Jesus wants from me is this. And I know I've messed up, but I can come back to him and ask for the help to change. If other people want to judge me, that's their job. That's their choice. They can do what they want. But what Jesus says about me is, I love you and I've forgiven you. I want what's best for you, so come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The one who calls us, the one who has saved us, the one whose opinion matters more than any other has said that, hasn't he? Come to me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.